What I'd like you to do right here at the beginning is to put a marker in 1 Peter chapter 2. And a little bit later, we'll be turning over there. But I want you to be prepared now to go there. So put a marker in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then after you've put your marker in 1 Peter chapter 2, open up to Romans chapter 5. A marker in 1 Peter chapter 2, and then open up to Romans chapter 5. Last week, we began a series entitled, Do Christians Have a Sin Nature? And most of you in here, you probably already know. You already have the answer to that. We've covered this subject many times in the past, and there are teachings in different tape sets. However, we don't have a tape set entitled, Do Christians Have a Sin Nature? And there are a lot of Christians that struggle with this. They may never get any of the other tape sets, and they may never hear those other messages. But if they have a question about this and they see a teaching series on this subject, then they may get that teaching series, and then they'll hear those messages. So I realize that a lot of what we're covering for some of you is going to be review. Obviously, we'll be hearing it a little bit differently than what we have in the past. Nevertheless, this is going to be very important, not just for those who aren't sure about whether or not a Christian has a sin nature, but also for you, because it's going to help you to understand from Scripture more how you can convey this information to somebody else and help them see from God's Word whether or not a Christian has a sin nature. The first thing that we did, and we're going to review very briefly here, so you can get the tape from last week if you feel, you know, anything's been left out during this review. But the first thing that we did was define the word nature. And the word nature means the inherent character or basic constitution, the essence of. And the word nature comes from the Latin word natura, which is the past participle of the word nasi. And the word nasi means to be born. And it's the word, the Latin word, from which we get our English word nation. And we'll talk about that. You know, we're going to tie that back in later on here in the series. And so after we defined nature, we then took a very, very brief look in Scripture at God's nature. One of the things about God's nature is that He is love. It's not just that He loves, He is love. Our minds can't comprehend being love. Well, that's what God is. And that's why He loves. That's why He cannot stop loving you. He has no choice in the matter. He has to love you because He is love. Then we went on and we talked about man's origin and how that man came into existence over there in Genesis chapter 1. And how that when man came into existence, he received life from God. The Bible says that God breathed into man the spirit of life. And so when man received life from God, the only life that God could give man was his own life. God breathed it into man. So therefore, that means that God took what was in him already and breathed it or released it into man. So man received God's exact perfect life and nature. He did not receive deity and will never become deity. But at that moment, he received exactly who and what God is as far as life, nature, and character is concerned. Well, God, he talked to man and he says, listen, you're going to have a choice here. This tree right here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat this one. You just don't eat from this tree. Everything else, though, you can eat. But this one you can't. Leave this one alone because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. In other words, what God was saying is, something's going to change in you. If man already had death in him, God would not say, in the day you eat thereof, you will die, future tense. He would have said something else. I don't know what else he would have said. But the fact that he said, you will die, means that man, at the moment God said that, did not have death in him. Because he had received God's life, and God has no death in him. So, God was saying to man, look, there's going to be a change. Right now, you have no death. But if you do this, what I'm telling you not to do, if you do it, you will die. And the day you eat thereof, you will die. Well, you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, man ate. And the funny thing is, he didn't die. At least, he didn't just flop over dead. He didn't like eat, you know, take a bite, chew it, swallow, and then down he goes. He still hung around for a while. But when you go over to Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, it says that Adam died. He lived 930 years. So however old Adam was, when he ate that fruit, whether it was a few days, few weeks, few months, you know, a few years, regardless of how old he was, when he turned, you know, 930, in his 930th year of life on earth, he died. That's when he fell over dead. Now, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And yet, 930 years is when he dies, when he falls over dead. So what that tells us is that the death God was speaking of was not physical drop over dead. The death he was speaking of was a spiritual death. God is a spirit. And so the life that he breathed into Adam was spiritual life. So Adam has spiritual life in him, but he eats. And from God's perspective, Adam died that moment, that day, that instant. He died because God's speaking spiritually. And it took, let's just say, 930 years for the spiritual death on the inside to catch up to the body, for the full corruption to destroy the physical body. Now, that should tell you how incredibly perfect these bodies were. If it took 930 years for the spiritual death to finally cause the body to drop over, that should tell you how incredible these bodies were when they were first created. Well, anyway, that spiritual death worked from the inside and produced the physical death later on. And then we see the result of this here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So in this verse, what it's telling us is that through Adam, sin entered into the world. Now that word world, as you know, as we've shared before, means the sum total of the material universe. So it wasn't just humanity, it was everything that God had created. Sin passed through man, and death passed through sin. So man was the door through which sin could pass, and sin was the door through which death could pass, or death slash corruption. So once Adam sinned, that released sin into everything that God had created, and subsequent corruption and death. But now we're going to talk specifically about people, about humanity. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into humanity." Okay? We'll just use that as the point of reference here. Sin entered into humanity, or the human race, and death by sin. And the result of that was that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, when Adam sinned, it released that sin into the human race. And that sin was passed from Adam to his kids, to their kids, until here we are today. We are born into this world with the same sin. Not acts of sin, but the sin nature. You're born into this world with the sin nature before you ever commit an act of sin. And until something happens, you're going to have that sin nature, because you can trace it all the way back to Adam. That's what it says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And so death, as a result, has passed upon all human beings through Adam. So now, you know, you can try as hard as you want. Honestly, you can exercise, you can take vitamins, you can do all these wonderful things to your body, but you know what? You're going to die. You say, "Brother Martin, that's a negative confession." No, it's truth. You're going to die. Sooner or later, the body is going to give up. Now, we believe that we're living in the last generation. We believe the Lord is coming back. So it's very, very possible, and maybe very, very probable, that we're going to be that generation that is alive and remains at the coming of the Lord, changed in a moment, in a twinkling, and caught up together with them in the air. Hallelujah. So then we will not experience that physical, you know, kerplop, there you go, fall over dead thing. We won't experience that. But if we're not that generation, guess what? We are going to experience that. So these bodies, you're going to die. Physically, you are going to die because of what happened back there in the Garden of Eden. Death has been passed on to your physical body as a result of that sin nature. And we're not going to be talking about, at least not today, the regeneration of the human body, the glorifications, the mortal, putting on immortality and so forth. I mean, that is coming as well. But what we see here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, is that all of humanity became a recipient of the sin nature. And because all of humanity became a recipient of the sin nature, all of humanity also became a recipient of death. You know, the wages of sin is death. So even if you don't think you've ever committed an act of sin, if you have a sin nature, you die. The wages of sin is death. But then in verse 13, he says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now that's kind of an interesting statement. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's rephrase that. Sin, a person is not held accountable for the act or acts of sin where there is no law. So now, let's kind of look at this from God's perspective. He's looking down here at the human race. Adam has sinned, and the sin nature is being passed down to every human being after him. And God is saying, well, you guys got a real problem on your hands here. And all of a sudden, he sees some guy run over to another man, conk him on the head, take his money, and run off. And then God jumps down off of his throne in front of the man, and he says, "Whoa there! You just attacked that man. You hit him on the head with a club. And you took his money. I'm going to judge you for that. And boy, are you in big trouble. Prepare to meet thy doom." And the man says, "Hold on there, omnipotent one. Let me get this straight. You're going to judge me for hitting that guy in the head and taking his money back, right?" And God says, "That's right." The man says, "Well, we got a problem here. God, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that." God says, "What do you mean you didn't know?" "Well, I don't see a rule book around here." God says, "You know, you got a point. You didn't know this was wrong. Right, let me ask you a question. Why didn't he know it was wrong? Why didn't that guy know it was wrong? Every one of you in here know it's wrong. So why didn't that guy know it was wrong? He had a sin nature." See, here's the problem. This is what most people don't seem to get a hold of. The sin nature completely and totally corrupts your ability to reason. The sin nature makes it impossible to see things from God's perspective unless somebody comes along and tells you what God's perspective is. That's why, I don't know if you read in the paper the other day about how in one of those African nations, how did these like seven men kidnap this 12-year-old girl and they were going to force her to marry one of the men? Well, anyway, she got rescued, okay? Now we think, what is wrong with these people? In their culture, that's the way it is. It said something like 70% of all marriages take place that way, where they kidnap a little girl and they beat her, torture her, rape her, and all this other, and make her marry a grown man. That's how it is. You say, how disgusting. But they don't know that. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the sin nature. See, this is why people in this nation have a hard time understanding what in the world is going on out there. It's because when you trace the history of this country, you have people coming over on ships who were godly people, who were born again, and according to writings, some of them filled with the Holy Ghost. So they come to this country, and what they do is establish laws based upon God's word. And so therefore, this nation has been raised with a false conscience. What I mean by that is this. You're born with a sin nature. You don't know it's wrong to steal unless somebody tells you it's wrong to steal. In this country, we say it's wrong to steal. In this country, we say it is wrong to kill somebody. We say it's wrong to do that. In some nations, They expect you to kill someone who's done you wrong. In some cultures, they expect you to cut somebody's head off. It's a trophy. That's how they live. And it's the sin nature. They don't know it's wrong. In some of these cultures, they expect that you should have a whole bunch of wives. They don't know it's wrong. Their nature has absolutely no concept of what is and is not right unless somebody tells them. In this country, because we literally have a type of God consciousness through the laws that have been established in this land, we are raised with a concept of right and wrong, defined for us originally by the people who came over here, but constantly being changed for us by the people who are in authority. And if you look, just go back to 16 whatever and work your way up to today, and you are going to see over the years a change from God-based laws to sin nature-based laws. And it has accelerated over the last 50 years. 50, 60 years. It's accelerated. Because the people passing these laws, we hear these things like, how can you say that it's legal to do this or to do that or to be that? It's because they have a sin nature, and the sin nature is pure darkness, and the sin nature has no concept of light. That's what the Bible's talking about. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. It wasn't they were living in a cave somewhere with no light. It's that they were living in the darkness of the sin nature. They didn't have a clue. And so God is saying here in the 13th verse, He says, listen, until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, God wasn't going to come along and judge somebody for stealing something because they didn't know any different. In the mind of a person with a sin nature, whatever that person does seems to be the right thing. Whatever culture that person lives in, that's how they are trained to live. So if they have a sin nature, that sin nature is going to conform to the standards of a sin nature culture. Are you seeing this? Because you don't know any differently. You have no clue. And so that's why God says in this 13th verse that, you know, until the law came along, the sin was there. But I couldn't judge anybody for the acts of sin because they were so sin nature stupid. They had no idea that what they were doing was an act of sin. And then he goes on here in the 14th verse. And he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So in verse 14, what he's saying is that, look, there were no rules. There were no rules to define sin. So therefore, I could not judge somebody for acts of sin because they did not know better. But it doesn't matter. In spite of the fact that I couldn't judge them for acts of sin, they still had a sin nature and death was still at work. So even though they weren't accountable for committing an act of sin because they didn't have a book that said do this and don't do that, that didn't exist. In spite of that, they were still dying. Death was still at work. Now, here's the thing about it. They didn't know why. Now, think about it. They did not know why. Now, please. Okay. Adam said, from Adam to Moses was roughly 2,000 years, okay? Give or take 100. Now, these people are seeing all these bad things happen. This is all they know. Death, destruction, fighting, warring. I mean, whatever goes on, that is all they know. And so in their minds, this is life. This is just how you live. You have to have weapons to protect yourself because these nuts over here, you never know what they're going to do. And the nuts over there think, got to protect yourself from these crazies over here. You never know what they're going to do. And in their minds, it's okay. If you want something, you take it. Now, I know they don't like it when I take it from them, but I want it. So I'm going to go take it. They have no clue. And so you have all these things going on in the world, all these generations. That's all they know. That's all they see. Death reigned. because of the sin nature, and nobody knew it. And so it's like God's up here thinking, have you folks caught on yet? There is a major issue with humanity. But the problem is, you guys don't know it. You think this is normal. But this is not normal. And if you were to take the time to go back and read Genesis 1 and 2, you would find out this is not normal. Normal is Genesis 1 and 2. That's normal. You guys are abnormal. And some people will punch you for that. How dare you call me abnormal? But you are. Sin nature, abnormal. This is an abnormal way to live. And God says, we've got some problems here. And it says, even though I can't judge you for committing an act of sin because you didn't know better, death is still reigning. It says, death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over the people who had not committed the Adam sin. What's the Adam sin? The guy that did it. The guy who started this whole thing. Even though you're not guilty of doing what Adam did, you still have the sin nature. And you're not being judged for what Adam did. You're dying. There's destruction, corruption, because of the sin nature. And so it says, if you look in verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And then if you look in chapter 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, the law entered that the offense might abound. And in chapter 7, verse 7, it says, I wouldn't have known sin if the law hadn't been given. So what does that tell us? It tells us this. That everybody here on earth, back at that time, they have this sin nature, and they're committing acts of sin, but they didn't know they were acts of sin. They just knew they didn't like it if somebody did something bad to them or their family. That's all they knew. But they did not know that if they did the same thing, it was sin. They didn't know that if they did this, killed that person, stole this thing and all this, they did not know it was wrong because there was nothing on the inside of them to convict them. There was no life of God in them to convict them of, hey, hold on there, hold on. That's wrong. We'll say, what do you mean that's wrong? That is completely contrary to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you don't need to do that. And not only that, but as you sit there planning to do it, that's wrong too. You're not even supposed to plan to do that because that is contrary to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't do that. And don't even plan to do that. That is the voice of your born-again conscience. Sin-natured man didn't have that. So that's why they didn't know that killing and stealing and doing all these bad things was wrong. They didn't have a clue. And so God, He gives the law. And it says, the law was given so that the offense might abound. The offense was always there. Nobody knew it. Then all of a sudden, you got this rule book. And it says, oh my goodness, like Paul said, I didn't know, I didn't even know it was wrong to covet. Except the law says, thou shalt not covet. Oh my goodness, that means I've been committing acts of sin. I didn't know that. That's because, Paul, you had a sin nature. That's because all humanity had a sin nature. And you didn't know that. There was no life of God in you to contradict the thoughts of even doing those kinds of things. Now you'll notice, it says here that the law was given that the offense might abound. I didn't even know that there was sin. I didn't know what was sin until the law was given. Well, when was the law given? In chapter 5, verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses. Now, the only reason that the law was given was to expose sin. The only reason that the law was given was because of the sin nature. If there hadn't been a sin nature, then there wouldn't be the acts of sin, and there wouldn't be the need for the law to cause the offense to abound. But it says that nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 20 says, the law entered. When did the law enter? Well, you know when the law entered. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, this doesn't mean that when Moses came along, death no longer reigned. What it meant was, from Adam to Moses, nobody understood why death was reigning, because there was no law. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Now, you know the story here of what happened. It says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And nobody had a clue. Nobody was held accountable. Nobody understood what an act of sin was. And even though they couldn't be judged for thou shalt not kill thy neighbor, they still had the sin nature and death was still reigning. Even though they didn't realize there was nothing in them to convict them, thou shalt not covet. They coveted, but and death still reigned, the sin nature. It was still dominating. So from Adam to Moses, this is what's going on. Nobody knew. Now, the only way they might have known is if a guy like Abraham would have heard God say, now, Abraham, don't do that. I don't like that. I don't like it when you do this over here. Then Abraham would have known. But as far as God being able to sit back and say, okay, humanity, you want to know what's right and wrong? Read the book. There was nothing in print. There was nothing that people could go by. And even though there might have been an oral tradition passed, you know, like from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, there was nothing in writing where somebody from the outside could come in and say, tell me, what's right and wrong? Well, you Philistine, since you have asked, we'll show you. Can you read this? This came from God. Notice this one right here? That's wrong, and that's what you just did, so you sinned. Oh, now what do I do? Well, you get away because you're a filthy Gentile. What else can you do but sin? Anyway, he says here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and it pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. What mount? Sinai. Okay. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Okay, so now we're not going to read this entire 19th chapter, but jump over to verse 20. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And so the clarion call goes forth, and God calls Moses, come on up here. So they're at Mount Sinai. And if you jump to chapter 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And if you need clarification of that verse, get the series, The Truth About Generational Curses. Verse 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, or better put, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and so on and so forth. Now, what we have here are the Ten Commandments, okay? So verses 1 through 17 are the Ten Commandments. It's what God has explained to the people. He's the Big Ten, all right? Now, when you begin reading in chapter 21, we're not going to do this, but when you begin reading in chapter 21, we begin to see all of these ordinances, all of these laws regarding human relations between employer, employee, husband, wife, mom, dad, all these kind of things, children. You begin to see all these different ways of living, okay? And you also, from chapter 21 on, and then as well as in Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, big chunks of these five, four books, Exodus on, you begin to see instructions as far as the different ordinances relative to sacrifices, offerings, and all these different things they had to do, the holy days and the celebrations. All these different things are contained in this. But it all starts right here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, where God gives the Ten Commandments, which is, and we're not going to get into this in detail, maybe not in this series, but in essence, the Ten Commandments are a revelation of the nature of God, the character of God. And His nature and character is also revealed in other aspects of the law from chapter 21 on. But God is basically saying, look, here it is. This is how it is. Okay, this is how you're supposed to be. And when you read in, when Jesus, the fellow came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, what do you see? What do you know? And he said, well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, everything. And Jesus said, that's right. You know, what's the second? The second one is, love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul wrote how that the law is summed up in this. You love your neighbor, you know, as yourself and so forth. In other words, if you love God the way you're supposed to love God, and you love people the way you're supposed to love people, the way God would love people, then you know what? Everything else is going to fall into place. It's just going to happen. So God gives these ten and he says, look, this is where it starts. This is the essence. This is how you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. Now, I want you to notice something. Beginning in chapter 21, and you can take the time this afternoon to read all this if you want to, but beginning in chapter 21 is where God begins giving, you know, all the other things related to the law. But he starts chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, with the Ten Commandments. Now, look what he says immediately after he gives the Ten Commandments. Verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all the places where I record my name, will I come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Okay, now look at this. In chapter 21, he starts giving all the extras of the law, all right? In chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, he gives them the foundation of the law, the Ten Commandments. And as soon as he gives them the Ten Commandments, in the next breath, he tells them to build an altar. And what are they supposed to do on this altar? Where you offer your sacrifices. Okay, now why did he do that? It's because he knew they couldn't keep them. He says, here's what you're supposed to do. Now, you've got to understand, we're not going to read all this, but when Moses presented these things to the people, they said, oh yeah, we can do that. And God, Moses says, okay, here's the big ten. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, 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 thou. And they said, we can do that, we can do that. And Moses said, oh yeah, by the way, God also said, as soon as he told me all that, he also said, build an altar for your sacrifices. Okay, we can do that too. I bet you nobody asked, why do we need an altar? Why do we need to sacrifice anything? So as soon as God gives them the Ten Commandments, and before he gets into all the rest of it, he says, oh yeah, build an altar for your sacrifices. Why should we do that? Because you have a sin nature. You can't do this. And so immediately I'm going to give you provision, a way to atone for your disobedience. You really think we're going to disobey God? God says, trust me. I've been watching you guys for a long time. You can't do what you're supposed to. And the very fact that you would ask me about this is proof that you don't know, because you've got a sin nature on the inside. And so the law was given. And now, finally, after about 2,000 years, humanity had a set of guidelines that said, you are supposed to do this, but you are not supposed to do that. And if you do what you shouldn't and don't do what you oughta, then guess what? That's sin. And now that you have a book that tells you what is and is not sin, I can now judge you for the acts of sin. And the thing is, you guys can't do anything about it. It isn't that I don't want to help you. It's just that you've got a sin nature. And the sin nature is blinding you to what is and is not right, because the sin nature does not have my life and it does not have my character. Now let me show you something. Turn back to chapter 19. Now God, He's getting ready to call Moses up to give him all these things. And He makes a statement to Moses. It's like, now Moses, I'm getting ready to give you the law. We're going to start with the Ten Commandments. And, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar to anybody in here? Where did I tell you to put your marker at the beginning of the sermon? 1 Peter. All right, now, hold your pages. Hold this big section together so you can flip back and forth between Exodus 19 and 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter. We're going to jump way into this. Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sound familiar? What did God say back there in Exodus 19? He said, now listen here. If you do what I tell you to do, if you obey what I say, then guess what? You will become a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is what you will. Now notice in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, notice the tense. Notice how God is speaking this. He is speaking future tense. He is saying, if you do this, then this is what you will become. But if you notice back over there in Peter, it was not future tense. It's present tense. He says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are the peculiar people. You are this. So God in Exodus was speaking future tense, and He was saying, listen, if you can do this, then guess what? You will be this right here. And here are the Ten Commandments. Here's what you have to do. And before I go any further, build an altar for your sacrifices. Said, why, God? Because you are never going to be able to do this. And because you're never going to be able to do this, you will never become verses 5 and 6 in Exodus chapter 19. But then, back over here in Peter chapter 2, it doesn't say, if you do this, it says, you are the peculiar people. You are the holy nation. You are the royal priesthood. You are what God said you would be if you did what God wanted you to do. You have become this. Okay, now what does that tell us? That tells us something has happened in between Exodus 19 and 1 Peter chapter 2 to cause the people to go from being if you do to becoming you are. Do you see this? But now look again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are the chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, to show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness. Okay? Remember what we talked about, the darkness? That's the darkness of the sin nature. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now look in verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What's that telling us? It's telling us that the people God was speaking to back in Exodus chapter 19 were not the people that we're seeing here in 1 Peter chapter 2. That means something has happened to bring about a change in people so that they're no longer in need of an earthen or stone altar for their sacrifices that they have to offer because they committed the act of sin. Now, something has changed. They have become what they never were before. They have become a brand new something. They have been translated out of darkness into something else so that now they are the things that God said they would become if they could do what God said they could do. So something has had to have happened on the inside of us that's caused us to be able to do what God wants us to do, or we couldn't be that chosen generation. Hallelujah. There's been a change, praise God. A change. Hallelujah. So guess what? The change couldn't have been physical. It has to have been spiritual. It has to have been a spiritual change. Because the spiritual corruption is where it all started with Adam back there in the Garden of Eden. So somewhere between Exodus 19 and 1 Peter chapter 2, there has been a spiritual change in me. And now, praise God, I am a peculiar person. I'm a member of a holy nation. I am a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.